Thank you, brother, for that prayer. When I entered into the prayer room this morning and I heard the prayers that the brothers prayed, my spirit was just strengthened. And I was just thinking, while the brothers were praying, I was just thinking, if God answers all of these prayers, it's going to be a real moving here on the earth. There was prayed for outreach here. There was prayed for healing among the afflictions that some of the brothers are facing. There was prayer prayed for the lost. There was prayer prayed. It was a pretty broad spectrum. And God is able in every one of those prayers to move in our behalf. Isn't it exciting to realize that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect before him? What a motivation to make our heart right. What a motivation to move in tears like our brother brought us to in the devotion this morning, to be right before God. So may God have liberty this morning. I've prayed a lot about coming here. And I think they were earnest prayers, and I think I have felt that God gave me a tremendous burden of what to bring this morning. And so I was just praying as I was feeling some affliction in my throat and voice. I was just praying, Lord, you've given me a burden. You've opened the door. Could you give me a voice? And it seemed like this is what the Holy Spirit said. I thought maybe all I was going to be able to do was whisper. And I feel like the Holy Spirit said something like this. I speak in a still small voice. And I carry more influence than any other voice. And so I thought, Lord, we're just going to rely on you to speak. Did you notice this morning in the children's lesson, talking about the sparrows? Did you hear the sparrows singing outside when he was speaking? I don't know that that was sparrows, but it was to me. And so that was kind of like an amen to what was being said. And so may the Holy Spirit of God put his amen upon the burden that we have to share this morning. I want to say this about what Brother Sean shared in opening. He mentioned the scripture that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I want to encourage us to realize that that does not say they that are in tears will reap in joy. It says they that sow in tears. I want to encourage us, when life hits hard, when the trials and tests of life come, that we sow in tears. That's when we reap in joy. Isn't there another scripture that says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, doubtless shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's not, the promise is not that he that goeth forth and weepeth shall come again bearing his sheaves with him. It's he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed. Brothers and sisters, when life hits hard, when we're moved to tears, when there seems like there's nothing left of my whole life but a puddle of tears, at that point, tears can water seed. Let's go forth in weeping bearing that precious seed. That is who will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So may God have his way this morning as we gather in his name. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have on our heart this morning to consider the subject of love. We want to think about scriptural love, the love that the Bible teaches us to have, God's love. We believe that true biblical godly love is so much more than we normally think of when we use the word love in everyday life. Sometimes we say, you know, I really love this, or I love that, or I really love this weather, or I even heard there's an advertisement for McDonald's that says, I'm loving it. But the love of God is so much deeper, so much richer, so much longer lasting, such a higher standard, more sacrificial, more disciplined love than the love of the world around us. And even as we use the word love in everyday life, this subject is very convicting to me because it is so connected to God, the love of God that needs to be in us. And it's so connected to our faith. Love is the working power of our faith. Isn't that what Galatians says? Galatians 5:6 talks about faith which worketh by love. That's the working power of faith. And that's what 1 Corinthians talks about. We can have all faith so that we can move mountains. But if we don't have the working power of love in our faith, what does it say we are? Sounding brass. Sounding brass. Nothing. And so may God give us grace. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We have read the law. We have thought about the details and the stringency of all the details of the law. But the Bible's very clear that it's love. That's the foundation. It's the fulfilling of the law. Let me read to you a verse in Romans 13:8. Let me just turn there and just read that for confirmation. Romans 13:8 says this. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Think about it. I've read the law, and I think to fulfill all this, you're going to have to pay attention to an awful lot of details. But it says here that he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So love is the working power of faith. It's the comprehension of the law. And Jesus taught very clearly that it's the proof to all men, unbelievers included, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. This is it, that ye have love one for another. I want to encourage us to all turn here to a passage in 1 John. I want to look at something here. It's almost like I want to show you something here. In 1 John chapter 4, toward the end of the scriptures, I want to look at verse 7 and 8. It says in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now I want you to notice here that it says, everyone that loveth. And this is God's love here. This is not the lower standard of love. Everyone that loveth is born of God. And I want to tell you what born of God means. It means born again. It's the same thing. Notice that. What's it saying? Everyone that loveth. That's who's born again. That's who's born of God. It's not everyone that has a testimony or has the most dramatic testimony or knows the right thing to say. And I'm not putting any of that down, but I'm lifting this up. It's he that loveth as God's love, as God loves. He that loveth one another. He that loveth God as God loves. That's who's born again. And he strengthens that in the next verse. He says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In other words, if you don't have this love, he that loveth not as God loves, is not born again. Isn't that a sobering reminder to us? And I don't want that to be condemning to anyone. I want that to encourage us to press on to higher ground, to make sure that we have this love. I just want us to know the truth. If we don't love each other, that's a serious conflict with being born again. And I just want us to know the truth. And we're going to find out love rejoices in the truth. That's a beautiful thing. We don't just rejoice in things that back us up and make me look good. Sometimes that's what we love. But that's not the people of God. We are lovers of truth. That's a scriptural phrase. We rejoice in the truth. I just think about that sometimes. When the truth comes and it just kind of puts me down, that's where old saying comes from, that the truth hurts. Here comes the truth and it doesn't make me look very good. But we're a people who rejoice in the truth. That is when the truth will lead us to repentance. When the truth comes down hard on me and I love the truth, it's going to lead me to repentance. So I would like to challenge us this morning. Really, I would like for each of us, each of you, to challenge ourselves, which is simply just having a self-examination before the Lord. But ask this question: do I have this kind of love? Am I motivated by this true godly love? Am I driven by it? When life hits hard, you know, if I have this glass of water in my hand and life hits me hard and I drop the glass and spill the water, you know what's going to come out of the glass? Water. Why? Because that's all that's in there. And I'm just going to challenge us, when life hits us hard and knocks us to the ground, what's going to come out? Whatever's in there. When we're filled with the love of God and we get hit that hard and that's all that comes out, is the beautiful love of Christ. What a witness. What a powerful witness. And I was just thinking about when there is no test in life, when life is just, you know, going on and there's no real conflict or complication. Is this the light that radiates forth from my life? Because this is a motivating love. And I trust that we can be filled with this love, because this love is a motivating love. It will drive us and it will come out and be a witness. As we consider this kind of love this morning and ask ourselves, do I really have this kind of love? You know, I might be dressed right. I might go to the right church. I might have my doctrine lined up correctly. But do you have this love inside? This is a question beyond all of that. I want to consider some questions as we challenge ourselves. Do I really have this love? How far will this love go in the situation that I'm facing? That's pretty practical, isn't it? But the love of God is practical. Amen. How far will the love of God go in this situation that I'm in? How much will this kind of love endure? How much will this kind of love forgive? How long will this kind of love last before it wears out and is gone? What kind of relationship will this kind of love build for me? And I'm going to encourage us, we're having a little self-examination here. Do I really have this kind of love? Is this what drives me? These questions that I ask, they are fair questions. And you know when I got convicted thinking about this? Is when I realized these questions that I ask, they're all answered in the scriptures. Every one of them. How much will this kind of love endure? You know what the answer is? Endureth all things. So we not only have questions here, we have scriptural answers to lead us. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 now. I want to take a look here in Ephesians 3, I encourage us to go here together. It's just good to lay our eyes on these scriptures. Ephesians 3, I'm going to look at verse 17, at least start here. Philippians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, but not just faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. There's the manifestation that this is a faith which worketh by love, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And so I want us to realize this love is for every single one of us. There is no one exempt that does not need this love. It says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints. And I would like to, draw an illustration up here. We need to comprehend this thing. That means understand it. And so I'm going to draw a line here. And I want this line to represent God's love. I'll just write that up here. God's love. That's what we're talking about this morning. We need to comprehend this thing. We need to comprehend the length of this thing. That's what it said. We can all get this thing together. It not only goes wherever we're at that way to the future, it goes back and heals things in the past. It deals with the future. God's love, the length, is immeasurable. This little diagram here is the way we represent east and west. There's no end. That's the love of God. That's the length of the love of God. But it's not just the length we need to comprehend. We need to comprehend the depth. How far down? Maybe I'm down here somewhere. It reaches me. We sing that song sometimes, Depth of Mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me way down here? Yes. This line just comes right down here. And it deals with me in my situation and you in yours. But it's not just the length and the depth. It's the height of this thing. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 12 where it talks about when one rejoices. When somebody's up here just rejoicing, and when we're down here struggling, we can go up here and rejoice with them. We don't have to become envious. There's no envy in this whole picture of God's love. Charity envieth not. Amen? We can rejoice even with others who are rejoicing, even if we're struggling. And if we're rejoicing, we can come down here, Brother Sean, and weep with those that weep. That's what the love of God can do. There's no limit here. But it's not just the length and the depth and the height. It's the breadth of this thing. I don't know how to diagram that. Maybe like this. How wide a swath does this thing cut? It includes everything. And we need to comprehend this with all saints. We're talking about the love of God here that is the working power of our faith. And I'm going to keep reading. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And I looked at that for a long time and I thought, okay, Lord, we're going to comprehend this thing with all the saints. But all of a sudden he says, it passes knowledge. How are we going to comprehend something that passes knowledge? And I think in our finite minds, we cannot do that. But I believe that in our spirit, we can. We can comprehend this thing. And we can pass it on to each other. We're imperfect people. We need this passed on. I do. And it's a joy to pass it on, brothers and sisters. When we can learn, when we can comprehend with all saints. And what does it say the result of that is in verse 19? that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I've looked at that and I've just thought, how is man going to be filled with all the fullness of God? And I just think it's right here. Do I have this love? Am I driven by it? When I get hit, is that the only thing that comes out? Is that what spills? Is that what overflows? Is that what is returned for an evil action? We need to comprehend this with all saints. I'm just going to challenge us and say, what? Only water came out. I'm so sorry. I did not do that on purpose. I'm very sorry. I kind of made a wet mess here. But if we had this love right here, if we really had this, what would that do to our marriages? What would that do to our family relationships with our children? What would this do to our churches? What would this do to our outreach? I really believe that if we all had this, if we comprehended this and it was obvious, and by this shall all men know that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ, it would draw more people into the kingdom. We are commanded in Scripture to have this kind of love. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. I heard somebody say one time, he noticed that it wasn't called the Ten Suggestions. They're commandments. And God has made full provision for us to be able to do it. He didn't give us a commandment and just leave it up to us to figure out how to do it. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God to lead us. So we are commanded to have this kind of love in several different capacities. And it's always this higher, richer, longer lasting, more sacrificial standard of love that we are asked, commanded to have, that goes so far and so deep and so wide. That is the way that we are commanded to love God and to love each other. I want to make reference here to Matthew 22. I think I'm going to turn there. You don't need to. With very familiar scripture. But there was a lawyer came to Jesus and he asked him, he just said, Master, what is the great commandment? Which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And that lawyer never asked the other question about what's the second one. But Jesus answered it also. And the reason I believe he did is because we not only love the Lord this way, no matter what. If we're down here, we love him. If we're up here, we love him. If we're reaching out, we love him. That's how we love the Lord. But that's also how we love each other. Too many people love the Lord, claim a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can't get along with anybody else. And Jesus gave both of these to show that they cannot be separated. He said, this is the greatest one. That's the answer to your question, but the second one's just like it. And it can't be separated from it. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I don't know how you are, but anything I ever saw that hung, if the thing that was hanging on fell over, down it goes. And all the law and the prophets hangs on these two commandments. In other words, if that's not there, down it goes. And so that's the challenge for us this morning. Do I have this kind of love? Quoting again Jesus' words, that a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In other words, it's a parallel. It's not a special love that God had for us as I have loved you. He said that ye also love one another with this same love. Do we love each other as much as God loves us? That's the question. And that's what he's saying. It's the same standard. Our love for each other lasts just as long as Christ's love lasts for us. It forgives just as much. It forgives just as easily. Jesus didn't give us a new commandment to love. That commandment's ever of old, right from the beginning. What's the new commandment? The old commandment is that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. I have to love you as much as I love myself. Well, that changed. That's the new commandment. Jesus said, now that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a lot higher than how much I love myself. Now we get to love each other as much as Christ loved us. And so up goes the standard. And Jesus not only raised the standard, but he showed us how to do it. And he showed us how to do it at Calvary. And then he filled us with himself so that we could do it too, with each other. And so are we doing it? In a very practical application, this is how we love God. This is how we love each other. But this, men here, for just a little parenthesis here, this is how we love our wives. It's a very clear commandment in Scripture. It's just what's in there. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And sometimes we stagger at that and we think, as much as Christ loved the church, but I'm going to challenge us to look at that little phrase of, and gave himself for it. That simply is saying, you need to give as much for your wife as Christ gave to win us to himself. What would that do for our marriages? It shrinks the problems down tremendously. It's like David fighting Goliath, right? All the men of Israel would not fight Goliath because they were comparing Goliath with themselves. And Goliath was really big and very foreboding. But David didn't do that. He didn't compare Goliath with himself. He compared Goliath with God. And he shrunk considerably. All of a sudden, Goliath was not too big to hit. He was too big to miss. When we have this love within us, the challenges of relationships comes down. Because it doesn't matter where our situation is. Maybe it's all the way back there when we were little. Go back there, deal with it. God's love can forgive. God's love can open the heart and make expression. Sometimes it doesn't come out that beautiful. Sometimes it actually comes out pretty ugly. But that's okay. Because it's God's love that's dealing with it. It's God's love that's receiving it. It's God's love that's forgiving it. It's God's love that's repairing this relationship. And this is the working power of faith. So we are to love our wives, brothers, as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that means we love our wives just as long as Christ loved the church. And that's why there's no room for divorce in the kingdom of God. There's no room for it. When we have this kind of love that lasts this long, people don't get divorced from each other. When you have this kind of love, what do? They work things out. They work through things, hard things, big things. We can do it when we have this. And we need to comprehend with all saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of this thing. There's a saying that it's kind of popular nowadays. It's huge. This thing is huge. This thing is huge. I don't know about everything else that anybody's referring to when they use that word, but this is huge. And it's within us because we are filled with all the fullness of God when we have it. Think about that. God, who the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And we are filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. I don't know if that's a good word for preaching or not, but it seemed like it fits. That's a marvelous thing. May it be reality to each of us. We're also commanded to love our enemies. I just want to say a brief thing about that. I don't think that love means we're really attracted to our enemies and we're really fond of them and we really, really like being with them. It's a deeper thing than that. It's a burden for them. It's not wishing evil upon them. It's wishing them God's mercy and blessing and direction for their life to bring them to repentance. That's what love can do. And so what that's saying is that love is not just this shallow, fuzzy feeling. I don't have that for my enemies. And I don't think we're commanded to. But we are commanded to have the love of God for them. The burden, the willing to sacrifice, the willing to suffer for Him. I noticed in that song, I think you said it was your memory song, something about receiving ill from others. I just looked when you were singing that song. I didn't know that song, but it looked like it was written by Michael Sattler. And I just thought, ooh, he put to practice the songs that he wrote. What a blessing. We can do that too. We love our enemies. I want to encourage us. This right here is a huge diagram to comprehend. But I think we need to comprehend it. And I want to challenge us, where on here, this way, where would you put a place where you might be the exception? Where would you fit? Is it here? Is it here? Where's the exception? Maybe it's clear over here. Maybe it's clear down here. And you know the answer. There are no exceptions. And I want to challenge us with that. It seems at times like everybody wants to be the exception. You ever notice that? I want to tell you something about faith. True faith in God does not want to be the exception. They just want to be the fulfilling of the promises of God. And this love here, when we experience, when we comprehend this love, it does not want to be the exception. Love just loves because that's what it is, because that's what it does. And it produces how good a results? Charity never faileth. That good. Charity does not want to be the exception. So I would like to just spend a little time here. We have some time. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. We know that that's the charity chapter. And charity, this divine love of God, is defined in this chapter. And I want to encourage us. I think I'll just read it all, and then we'll come back and make some comments. But I encourage us to memorize this chapter. This is a good chapter to have memorized when you get hit really hard with life. This can be a tremendous blessing to speak into your life as a reminder of who we are. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, Then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so let's take a look at the definition here of charity as it's recorded in God's word. I'm going to kind of skip over the first three verses here, which is probably just a message in itself, just emphasizing the importance of charity. You can have all these things, good things. You can have them in abundance, all faith, so that you can move mountains, all knowledge. But if you don't have charity, it says you're nothing. I marvel at that, brothers and sisters. Surely, if we have all faith so that we can move mountains, we're at least something. No, you're nothing. We need to believe God. And so there's a call in the scriptures to study this thing out. Let's begin here in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. The first word of definition takes us to suffering. That's amazing. That's something that goes against the flesh. That's something that goes against what we desire. And it hits us right where we don't want to be hit. And I'm just going to say this morning that it's one thing to suffer, and it's another thing to suffer for a long time. And whether the meaning here is patience or persecution, either way, the flesh cannot do it. The flesh will not do it. But we're not talking about flesh here. We're talking about the love of God that's willing to suffer, and not only suffer, but to suffer a long time. And I think these two definitions, first two definitions, go together. Charity suffereth long and is still kind. So it's one thing to suffer. It's another thing to suffer a long time, and it's another thing yet to still be kind. Charity never loses its kindness. And really, if you just search the scriptures, you're going to find that the dimensions just keep going. It's one thing to suffer. It's another thing, dimension, to suffer a long time. It's another dimension to still be kind, and it's another dimension yet. If you go to, I think it's Colossians that talks about having all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So it's one thing to suffer, another thing to suffer for a long time, another thing to still be kind, and another thing to be joyful. That's what charity can do to each other. What would that do to our marriages, homes, and churches? Outreach. Charity never faileth. And the results are without measure, I believe. When you're suffering, you're probably being mistreated. You're probably suffering wrongfully, but you're still kind because you're following in the steps of the Master. You realize when it says in Peter somewhere that Jesus, he hath given us an example that we should follow in his steps. The context there is suffering wrongfully. That's what it's talking about. He gave us an example that we should follow in his steps and still be kind with joyfulness. What a witness. What a powerful thing. And so here we are looking at 1 Corinthians 13, studying the definition here, and I'm already under conviction. And we haven't even hardly got started good yet. We just made a stop at the first point. What about all of them? Let's go on here. I think the next thing I'm going to emphasize here that charity teaches us is a tremendous movement away from self. The flesh is always defending self, always trying to, you know, self-justification, self-gratification, self-exaltation. That's what the flesh does. But let's look what charity does. Charity envieth not. Envy is just wrapped in self. That's the whole motivation of envy. It's taking care of yourself. Charity doesn't do that. Charity envieth not.
charity vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth not, that means lifted up. What does it lift up? It's self. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's a very clear message. It kind of hits it on several points and saying it different ways, and it says it in the next verse, seeketh not her own. Charity is not a self-seeking love. It seeks the welfare of others and the praise of God and the acceptance of whatever God brings into our life. Self can't do that. There's a tremendous exit from self when we learn the love of God. And that's the burden that we have. I want to just keep bringing us back to where we are this morning. We're having a self-examination here. Do I have this kind of love? Is this the motivating force in my life? Am I driven by it? Is that all that will come out when I get hit? I think before I go on here, I want to say something about the love of God. We not only want God's love, we want the true love of God. We mentioned that it is willing to suffer and suffer a long time. But I want to make an acknowledgement here. None of us like suffering. None of us sign up for it. And I don't think it's God's will that we just suffer and 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 suffer. If that's His will, He gives strength for it. But I want us to know something about the true love of God. And I want you to listen carefully here, because this is a burden on my heart. The true love of God is a solution-minded love. It's a love that can fix things. It's a love that can fix suffering. And I know there's situations, so I want to say this carefully, where we're called to suffer, and it seems like there's no solution. But I want to encourage us to realize that when you have the love of God, the love of God can cry out for help. The love of God doesn't just keep your mouth shut and just suffer and keep your mouth shut and suffer some more and never say anything and suffer. I'm telling you that the love of God can cry out for help. And when we comprehend this together with all saints, we will hear that cry. The love of God can reach out for reconciliation. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, have we not? And we can cry out for it. The love of God can forgive. The love of God can work through things, big things, hard things, because the love of God is a solution-minded love. And it's not just focused on self. It's focused on the welfare of others, and it's focused on fixing things. When there's a problem, a relationship problem, I would rather be in the kingdom of God than anywhere else. You know why? Because it's here that we can forgive. It's here that we can listen. It's here that we can understand. It's here that we have all the tools, all the principles. It's here that we have the example of Christ. We can fix this thing. That's so exciting to me. That makes the problem shrink tremendously. Think about it. Here is where we forgive as we have been forgiven, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And how did Christ forgive us? He didn't just forgive us and say, now behave yourself from here on. That's not how He did it. And that is part of the message. But when He forgave us, He didn't just keep His distance from us until we learn our lesson. He forgave us, and He wanted to build a sweet relationship with us. Isn't that the message of Scripture? We're forgiven, but we're not only forgiven. God wants to walk with us. He wants to have a relationship. And that's a favorite phrase of mine. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. God wants a relationship with His people. He wants to dwell within us. He wants to be like this with us. He wants to be connected. And that's a beautiful thing, I believe. The love of God does not lay a foundation for bitterness. It does not sweep things under the rug. It does not cover things up. It fixes it, because the love of God is a solution-minded love. and it takes the focus off of ourselves. A few more comments on taking our focus off of ourselves. I remember we used to sing an old song in the German Baptist church, and there was a line in there, one of the songs, and it was a song talking about turning water into wine. I've always loved that story. Turning water into wine, so I like that song, but it says, when self-seeking turns to love, when our defense of ourself, when our self-gratification and exaltation turns into this, when self-seeking turns to love, not knowing mine nor thine, that's when the miracle is wrought and water turned to wine. Brothers and sisters, we want our water turned to wine. That's just another way of saying we want our prayers answered. That's when God moves. That's when the eyes of the Lord are not just going to and fro in the whole earth. That's when they land on you to show himself strong on your behalf. Praise God. That's exciting. The eyes of the Lord are not always out there running. They land. May they land on us. May they land on me. I'm not worthy. But that's the prayer of our heart. I'm probably not going to have time to deal with each one of these things on here. Verse 5 says, doth not behave itself unseemly. And so we're learning here that the love of God is not love like some people think, that it just covers everything, so don't worry about it. And if there's sin there, well, they have a good heart and just love them. That's not the love of God. The love of God is perfect. If there's a problem in my life, my brother is not afraid to come to me when he has the love of God. You know how I know? Because perfect love casteth out fear. It can come. Fear hath torment. I'm scared to death to go speak to him. I think it'll end our relationship. That's not the love of God. The love of God has a burden. It's perfect love and it casts out fear. It can come. It can speak into our lives. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. The love of God does not have a pornography problem. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It thinketh no evil. It doesn't go there. It has strength and power over that. And so that should be part of our consideration. Do I have this love? Is my heart and flesh drawn continually to things that are evil? I've heard it said before that the problem with sin is that sin is fun. No, it's not. If we have the love of God in our hearts, it's not either. It's repulsive. Because the love of God is a pure love. We're supposed to be pure even as he is pure. How pure is that? It's pure enough to hate iniquity. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I want to remind us again, when the truth comes down against us and we're lovers of truth, we embrace it. Here comes something evidence against us and we love the truth that's coming and we just embrace it. It'll lead us to repentance. It'll fix it, whatever the problem is. Now I want to just look here at verse 7 for a little bit. This verse is huge. This verse has 12 words in it, 4 subjects, 3 words apiece, and I just want to take a look at this. This verse answers some of our questions. How far will this love go in my situation? How much can this kind of love endure? Let's read here. Beareth all things. I have said before, and I've heard it said, I really can't take this anymore. Fact is, I don't even have to take this anymore. I'm done. Have you ever heard that? We've all heard it. Have you ever said it? Have you ever been there? I want to be very careful here because I think there may be a time and a place to say that, but there's not if you're arguing with Scripture. Because charity beareth all things. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, so that you will be able to bear it. We're talking about beareth all things. God is faithful. He will come to our rescue. And I want to make a point here. I believe that there is strength in believing that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, or what, I think that's the right reference. God is faithful. Whatever I'm facing, I know that it first passed his desk. And he said, okay, he can take it. Send it on. Let it happen. I'll be with him. I'll give him strength. There's strength in believing that verse. You're not being tempted more than you're able to bear. That's a marvelous verse. But there are people who destroy that verse by saying this. He'll make a way of escape. Their focus is on the way of escape. If I'm in a bad marriage and I can't take it, God will give me a way of escape. And that's the escape God gave me. I got out of that marriage and I don't have to take it anymore. But that's not what it says. It says so that you will be able to bear it. If you just exit and you're out of here, you're not bearing anything. The promise is that you will have strength to be able to bear it. It's a powerful verse. There's tremendous strength in believing that verse, that it's solution-minded. Another German Baptist song that we used to sing says, "Say not that you cannot bear it. It is more than you can do." Don't say that. Instead, let's believe the scriptures. Let's pray for faith, for charity. Pray for charity, for strength to be able to bear this thing and to fix this thing. Beareth all things. And then it says, believeth all things. Do you ever wonder what that means? I want to tell you what I think that means. I think that means that we, as the people of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, are good listeners. Believing has nothing to do with speaking. It has everything to do with listening. In other words, when you're working on a relationship, you put credibility to what the other person is saying. They're expressing their heart. You believe them. You put yourself in their shoes. You understand where they're coming from. Charity believeth all things. It's not saying that charity is gullible and just believes any old thing that they're told, and so they're gullible now. No, that's not what it's saying. Charity is very, very wise. Charity can see clearly, but it's a good listener. It puts credibility to what the other person is saying. You put yourself in their shoes. I think that's a beautiful thing. I want to remind us that being a good listener is probably one of the greatest relationship builders that there is. Did you hear that? Being a good listener is one of the greatest relationship builders that there is. And it's just part of charity. It's just part of this. Here it is. We're good listeners. It's kind of the same category as Brother Sean in opening. If you sit down and shed a tear with someone, that'll probably do more good than trying to straighten them out with this scripture at that particular point. I really appreciated that, brother. That was a very good point. A good listener is a relationship builder. Then it says, hopeth all things. And I want to say a little bit about that. Charity will never commit suicide. You believe that? I want to say that I do for this reason. People commit suicide when they have no hope. Hope is gone. They don't have any more hope. And so they take drastic measures. But charity hopeth all things. Hope is never gone. That's an exciting thought. With love, there is always hope. Because charity hopeth all things. I've always been blessed by Abraham. The one description of him says that who against hope believed in hope. Isn't that a marvelous statement? When there was no hope, he hoped anyway. I was somewhere the other day and they were singing a song. I heard a song somewhere. I can't remember what it was, but it caught my attention. There was a phrase in there that said, "Our God is a God who makes a way when there is no way." And that just kind of made my ears perk up a little bit. I thought, whoa, praise God. Our God is a God who makes a way when there is no way. That's hope when there is no hope. That's being a child of Abraham. It's beautiful. We've heard of the phrase, no plan B, when there's no plan B. But how about when there's no plan A? We still have hope. We don't have plan A or plan B. And we still have hope. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Isn't that what happened to David at Ziklag? When he got back and the city was burnt with fire, his wife was kidnapped, his children were gone, all of his men's wives and children were all gone, and they were ready to stone David. No plan A or no plan B. But what did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. He had hope. And I want to do some study sometime. I'm not sure. I think at that point, David was about a week away from being king of Israel. Excuse me. In that condition, That's a marvelous thing. Hope is a very real thing with God, because with God, all things are possible. And it's part of the definition of love. And so I challenge us, do we have it? We're challenging ourselves this morning, do I have this love? Do I have this kind of hope? Do I have this kind of listening potential? Can I endure this much? And then it says, endureth all things. This verse is huge. These are some huge proclamations. And they're so big that it seems like we need to put some qualifications on those things and pull them back down here just a little bit, because they're too much. We can't take just anything. That's the reaction that we have when we read this. We got to pull it back down to our level sometimes. We need to justify ourselves. But I just want to tell you, this verse 7 that we just read, I know what it says. I don't want to get too far removed from what it says. We can pull it back down to our level, and it happens all the time. But brothers and sisters, I don't want to get very far from what this thing says. I would rather pray for faith and for this kind of love in my heart to be filled with all the fullness of God, so I could testify that this is true. I don't have to question the truth of God's word and pull it down to my level to prove that it's wrong. I want to pray for strength to say amen. It's like the birds singing out here when the brother was giving children's lesson. I just trust the Holy Spirit of God is saying amen in our hearts, that God would bring us to a higher level. And I don't want this message to be condemning to anyone. I don't want anyone to interpret this that we're saying you don't have this and so you're not born again. And all I'm saying is that I believe there's higher ground for all of us. Being born again is not a maturity thing. It's a birth thing. And we need to grow. And I want to encourage us to grow. That's the motive behind this message. Please, nobody feel condemnation. The letter killeth. I'm not trying to kill. The Spirit giveth life. And the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus will lead us to higher ground, I believe. I'm going to stop here in this chapter with verse 8 that says, charity never faileth. May God give us the faith, instead of questioning whether this is true, the faith to put it into practice, to not make ourselves the exception. None of this stuff. Charity never faileth. That's the call, I believe, of the grace of God upon us this morning. Now I want to challenge us on a couple other points. We're commanded in Scripture as brothers and sisters to greet one another with the kiss of charity, with the holy kiss. There are many people today who challenge that. I've heard it challenged, have you not? Men kissing men, it's kind of a same-sex problem. What will others think of us if we do that? I want to tell you why those things are said, why I believe those things are said. It's because we don't understand this. If we understand this, the holy kiss just fits right in here. It just fits. It's a perfect fit. We don't have a fear of what others are going to think. I love my brother so much that I'm going to greet him in the name of the Lord Jesus. End of discussion. There are so many people discussing about whether we should have this and how this was the culture back in that day. It doesn't have anything to do with the culture back in that day. It has everything to do with Bible culture. When the love of God is in our hearts and we're filled with all the fullness of God and you're filled with all the fullness of God, I greet you, brother, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I love you and I forgive you. And we can worship God together. And God receives glory. I know that He does. I was thinking about how David and Jonathan must have met. David loved Jonathan. You know what it says? It says that he loved him more than the love of women. That puts up a red flag in a lot of people's mind. But it doesn't in the kingdom of God, because we understand this love. Let me read a couple of scriptures here about this. 1 Samuel 20:14. Let me just read a couple scriptures here. this tremendous love that was between these two people. 2041, I looked at it backwards. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of his place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they, David and Jonathan, kissed one another and wept one with another. There's some of that weeping, brother. They wept one with another until David exceeded. What kind of love was flowing between those two? And later on, when Jonathan's father was hunting down David like an animal in the wilderness, I want to turn and read there too. And that's just a couple chapters over here in 1 Samuel 23. Saul was trying to find David to kill him. And David was always just over the hill. They were very close. They ended up in the same cave one time. But I mean, they were right there. But I want to read here what happened in this occasion right here. David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, now I've marveled at this many, many times, and this is what love can do. Jonathan was with his father over here. They were hunting David. They couldn't find David. But what did Jonathan do when Saul couldn't find David? It says in verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood. Isn't that interesting? They could never find each other, but Jonathan just went up. It says he arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. I just want to challenge us. When David was in camp fleeing from Saul and Jonathan came running into David's camp, how do you think they greeted? We think David said, oh, hi, Jonathan. How's it going? I don't think so. Don't you think they wept? Don't you think they embraced? Don't you think they could have cared less what anybody else thought? And you could say, well, Brother Dale, that was a special love between David and Jonathan. Everybody doesn't have that love. But I'm talking about a special love that the people of God have between us, between our hearts, the one to the other. We can embrace. We have that same special love as children of God, and we can embrace and weep and bless. That's what it says. Jonathan blessed him and said, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. All self was gone in Jonathan. There was no self in that verse. And you know what that did? That just paved the way for love. If Jonathan had any thought of himself, and Saul tried to use that on Jonathan, don't you know you're never going to be king as long as he's around? Self. And Jonathan didn't care. Jonathan came to a sad end. But I don't think he came to a sad end when he stands before the Lord, because there was no self. If we can get rid of self like Jonathan got rid of self, we can greet one another with a holy kiss of charity. And love, this love right here. Brother Sean, I want to make reference to Luke chapter 7 that you read about that woman that came into Simon's house. It says, maybe I'll just turn there. Luke chapter 7. I'm just going to read that because it's such a beautiful passage of Scripture. This woman loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much because of what he had done for her. Some people feel like this was Mary Magdalene. I don't know. Some people feel it was different, I believe. But in Luke chapter 7, Jesus said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. I'm just going to say, I've seen people cry hard. I've cried pretty hard myself. But I've never cried hard enough to wash somebody's feet, I don't think. And I've really never seen anybody else cry that hard that they could literally wash someone's feet with tears. I mean, we're talking about a serious weeping here. I just want to think about that. I've thought about it. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And I want you to notice the testimony of this woman. It's not recorded that she said one thing. She might have, but it was mostly her tears. But I want you to notice what Jesus said about this woman. She washed his feet. She kissed his feet. She anointed his head. Jesus said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. What a testimony. That's knowing God. When we come to that place where we love that much. And I thought, I wish I could do that. I look at my life, I see the weakness, I see the tremendous needs, and I just think, if I could be in the presence of my Lord and feel the burden of my sin so great that I could wash his feet with my tears, that just sounds beautiful to me. And you can say, well, Brother Dale, you're probably never gonna do that because you're a man. It takes a woman to weep that hard. And I just wanna tell you, it didn't have anything to do with being a woman. It has everything to do with how much we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love that much. And Jesus said that you not only love the Lord that much, that is how much we love each other. We wash each other's feet, brothers and sisters. What a blessing. Let's count it all joy for the privilege to do that. Let's not think of it as a cross. Let's not think of it as dirty feet. I mean, how was Jesus in when he washed his disciples' feet? He didn't have a crown on his head. He wasn't presenting himself as king. He said, I am your master and Lord. Ye say, well, for so I am. But what about that towel wrapped around his waist? What about those dirty feet in his hands? What about those tears that he shed? That's how we wash each other's feet, with an apron, with love. It's a powerful thing. Think about Mary Magdalene. I don't know if this is the same woman, but that woman loved much. The Bible gives her a tremendous tribute. It says of Mary Magdalene, it says that Jesus appeared to her first after he was risen from the dead. I believe that's what it says. I see that as a tremendous honor. I don't see that as an accident. I don't see that as just, he just happened to run into her first. And so that was the first contact he had after he rose from the dead. I don't think so. That was on purpose. He appeared on purpose first to Mary. And I want to challenge us this morning. Is that, what's the reason for that? I'm going to say it's because she loved much. When all the disciples, I mean, where was the disciples? Were all the disciples, the disciple that Jesus loved, where were they at? The Bible tells us where they were at. They were in bed, sleeping. And Mary went to the tomb early when it was still dark, while the others were still sleeping. And she got there and she met the gardener. And she saw that the tomb was empty. And it says that she ran back and woke the disciples up. And said, he's gone. He's not in the tomb anymore. And so they got up and they took off running. Peter and John ran. And I think it says that John outran Peter because he was younger. And he got to the tomb and he was scared to go in. Peter got there and he wasn't scared. So he went on in and he saw the napkin lying there in a place by itself. And he saw that the Lord was risen. And you know what it says? I should turn and read to you what it says they did after they saw that the tomb was empty. It's in John chapter 20. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They went back home. Mary was the first one there when it was still dark. She went back and woke them all up. And they came over there and they said, yeah, that's empty. And they were confused, but they went back home. Mary stayed. It said she stayed at the tomb weeping. And that's when Jesus met her. Does the miracle come? Does water turn to wine when you're still in bed and go back home? Or does it turn to wine when you're up early? because you love much and you stay late and you're still there and Jesus appeared. I just want to encourage us. We need to love much. We need to love God this much. We need to love each other this much. How much did Mary Magdalene love the Lord Jesus? Do you realize what kind of shape she was in when the Lord met her? Do you know what kind of shape Mary Magdalene was in? It says in I think it's Mark 16:9, it talks about Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast 7 devils. This woman was a mess when the Lord met her. I mean, have you ever met anyone who was possessed with a devil? I think I have, and I have trouble figuring all of that out, but I saw a person one time, and I was pretty sure they were possessed with a devil, and it was a mess. Well, if you have one devil, you're a mess. If you have 2 devils, that's twice as bad. And if you have 4 devils, that's twice as bad again. And if you have 3 more devils on top of that, then you're with Mary Magdalene. What a mess. And the Lord cast them all out. She yielded her life to the power of God. And because of it, she loved much. And brothers and sisters, I don't think I would have a testimony that I've ever been filled with 7 devils. And I think I've been influenced wrong. But I don't see myself any better off without the Lord than Mary Magdalene. And so I look forward to the day when I can wash my Lord's feet with my tears. And when we can wash each other's feet with tears. I'm going to close reminding us what we read in Ephesians 3, that when we have this love in our hearts for God and for each other, that is when we are filled with all the fullness of God. We so dearly love and appreciate each one of you here. You may not know this, but you've been a strength to us as we come before the Lord in the midst of challenging situations, not knowing what to do, wanting this love to be in our heart, to go every direction to all men. But you, brothers and sisters of here, have been a tremendous encouragement. We've been here some. We'd like to come here more because we want to be with you. There's an element of Ruth that just clave to Naomi, and there's something in us that just wants to embrace what you have here. So we want to be an encouragement. We're not here condemning you or telling you, why aren't you here? We're here reaching out in our own life to experience the reality of this and feeling that you're experiencing that here, and we want to bless you for it. So with the balance of that encouragement to you, also that there is higher ground for all of us, may God's name be praised. We love you.